Could be a riddle too. What sat on a wall and fell and you couldn't put it back together? But you know how it goes. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. That's so sad. But there's some problems with this, and I can't figure it out. First of all, who is Humpty Dumpty? You know, why was he sitting on a wall so that he took a fall? And then he's always pictured as an egg. Did you notice that? Is there anything in the rhyme or the lyric that says he's an egg? Maybe that's part of the riddle. He has to be an egg, and that's why you couldn't put him back together again. And then this one really confuses me. What does the king's horses have to do with putting back together? Because they couldn't do it, but they're just going to trample him and make the matters even worse. And then all the king's men. Now, the king's men would be his noble persons, right? Those skilled counselors and those people that serve the king, they must not have been very adept at their job if they couldn't put poor Humpty back together again, you know? And you say, well, what does that got to do with our lesson tonight? Well, a lot, because sometimes we fall to sin. And it's messy, isn't it? And the question is, how are we going to put our lives back together? And I don't care if your sin is minor. Now, when I say minor, we understand that all sin separates us from God. But some sins have more serious consequences than others. And so when I say minor, I'm speaking that regard. Now, David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba and the following murder was not minor in any stretch of the imagination. So what are you supposed to do? Because when we understand when an egg breaks, it's not just a shell being shattered. There's the yolk and the white, and it's really messy, isn't it? And how do you put that all back together in an egg and much less have a chick continue to hatch in it? It's not going to happen. That's why Humpty Dumpty couldn't be put back together again. We're talking about which is impossible for us. But thanks be to God, He can heal us. He can put us back together. And that's been what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, that as the psalmist writes, He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. We saw last week that the word brokenhearted and crushed means really smashed to pieces. But here is the psalmist's attitude, the righteous cry, and our Jehovah, our God, He hears from heaven, and He delivers us out of our troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. So what man cannot do and what we cannot do for ourselves, God can put back together. And that's why we've been talking about the pathway of repentance. Because again, do you remember 4 weeks ago, we said repentance is a one-time step in your life. You choose and say, that's it, I'm done. I'm going to turn around and make changes. But also we said it's a process. As John the Baptist said, bring fruits of repentance. And that's, in other words, when you make that change, there's a process that takes place, and you're going to see fruits of that change that took place in your heart. So in this process, we identified three steps. And the first one was there's this confession of the sin. There's an acknowledgement of it. No hiding, no minimizing it. It's total transparency. God, I have sinned. And that's what David said. And then there's this contrition. And what that means is this shame and this sorrow, this overwhelming sense of guilt over your sin. And you say, well, that's unhealthy, because guilt makes people have low self-esteem and low self-image. Well, regardless of what counselors might say, guilt serves us well. If we allow it to take its proper process, it'll become our motivation to make correction in our life. And the shame will last with us forever, even though God will take care of the guilt, and we'll demonstrate that tonight. But after you have that brokenness, then you want to correct the problem. We call that restoration. We're going to correct our lives from the sin so it doesn't happen again. So that cycle of the same repetitive sin is broken, and we can truly restore ourselves. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. This pathway of repentance involves confession, this brokenness or contrition, and now a restoration or a correction of our life. So to do so, I want you to look with me in Psalms 51. Because here we're going to see this picture of restoration as outlined by David. And it's a beautiful psalm, and I encourage you to go back to it again and again. In fact, if there's something you're struggling with and you're trying to repair your life spiritually, make this your own prayer and use the words in the first person, you know, I and Lord, me. And of course, David does that in here. And make it your psalm or your prayer to God. But in this, we're going to see the language of restoration, what I'm going to call it. And we're going to see three categories of language, and we'll break them down. First, it's going to be his prayer for forgiveness. Second, it's going to be followed by his prayer for renewal. And then we're going to see the fruits of repentance, when we're going to see a change in behavior. So first of all, notice as we look at it, his language, as I say, of forgiveness. Because he's asking throughout this prayer for forgiveness. Verse 1, be gracious to me. Now, gracious is defined as what? Doing for me what I cannot do for myself. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgression. Blotting is not just blotting with a paper towel. It's to scrape away so it's no longer seen. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my impurity. Cleanse me from my sin. And then verse 7, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And so here we have this language of asking for forgiveness, being gracious, washing, being cleansed, being purified, and becoming whiter than snow. And finally, verse 9, hide your face from my sins. So when God casts your sins away, he doesn't see them anymore, as though they never existed. Now, that's the first thing that jumps out at us. He's asking for forgiveness. Now, that's followed with this idea of renewal. Notice that starts in verse 6. For thou dost desire truth in the innermost being. We're going to talk about what this means. And in the hidden part, thou wilt make me know wisdom. Then in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. When we're talking about restoration, this is going to be essential, creating a clean heart and a steadfast spirit. Then he follows up with, don't cast me away from thy presence, and don't take thy Holy Spirit from me. This is this process of renewal. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. And so here we have renewal language of restoration. Can you see that? Because he's asked for forgiveness. Now he's saying, fix me. Help me repair myself. And then we're going to see the natural fruit of repentance that follows. And that's going to be the change of behavior that he talks about. And that's going to be in verse 13. Then I'm going to teach the transgressors all about you, your ways. Then he says, all sinners will be converted to you. Who's going to be doing the converting? It's implied David's going to be doing that by his teaching. And then he says, my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Now, do you think this is a natural singing or a forced singing? It's a natural thing because he's asked for him to restore to him the joy of thy salvation. And now when it comes, he wants to sing. He has a willing spirit that he asked for. So he says, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. So now he's going to go out praising Jehovah both privately and publicly. So when you look at this, has David put his life back together when we're done? We have confession, and then we have this renewal, and then we have the change of behavior that's seen. So you know the process is complete. And that change of behavior is the fruit of his repentance. So let's talk about each of these in a practical way. First of all, this idea of forgiveness, that's going to be God's work, right? He has to take care of that. But we're going to demonstrate you have to ask for it. Second of all, this inner renewal, that's the critical thing. If there isn't real, legitimate work done internally, I'm talking about spiritually, you're just going to repeat your sin. Or it'll be another sin. There'll be no real change. So you can be washed clean, but if you don't do the eternal work, internal, not eternal, internal, you'll be like a pig. Remember Peter says, after it's washed, what does it do? Returns to wallow in the mire. That's because they didn't do the work inside. Now, that's our work coupled with what God's going to do for us. And then the change of behavior is just natural. When these two happen, this will take place. He said, man, I just don't like to worship. Well, we got to do some work inside. I just don't like to sing about God. Well, maybe there's sin in your life that you haven't dealt with. Because when you deal with these two first two things, the third thing just takes place naturally. So that's what we want to show. This is the process of restoration, and it's our completion of the pathway of repentance. And so let's look at the first thing, take care of the guilt. Now, when we mean by guilt, we mean what? Not shame, but the condemnation that is associated with transgressing God's law. The guilt, the sentence, the judgment. Because that weighs heavy on us. When we've done wrong, we know we've done wrong. Last week, I tried to demonstrate that we live in a society that wants to dismiss guilt by erasing the core values that produced it. You understand? So in other words, guilt is just a process of assuming other people's values imposed upon you of right and wrong. Get rid of the right and wrong, the morality, you won't feel guilt anymore. But does that work? Because intuitively, we know what is right and wrong. And when you try to just ignore it and just pretend the guilt goes away, it's putting these layers, these shells around us, and it's going to pop up sooner or later. I was talking to at Pat's funeral, the guy who died, and it's his son. Huh?
Angelo.
Jerry. Yeah, Jeff Angelo.
Jerry
died of his son, Jeff.
Tony.
All right. I'm glad you guys know who I'm talking about. And he preached for a lot of time, did work down in some Spanish country, I don't remember right now. But now he is a psychologist, Puerto Rico is where he did his work. But now he is a criminal psychologist. He does forensic psychology. And that's just really interesting. And we were talking about PTSD, post-traumatic stress. And he said, it's like you being in a pool trying to hold on to five or six, say, volleyballs. Could you do it maybe for a while? Underwater, hold them down, underwater. What's going to happen after a while? One of those volleyballs is going to come loose and pop up. And then pretty soon, you're trying to get it, another one will pop up. And when you cover sin in your life, it's just like volleyballs. You can keep them down for a while. But they're going to manifest themselves somewhere, somehow in your life, and it's going to be to your detriment. It's going to create problems later in your life. Isn't that what David said? When I was secret about my sin, it was a sickness to my bones, to my health. You have to deal with it. And that's where it says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. I'm begging you to forgive me. So the first thing, in this pathway of repentance, if there's sin in your life, I don't care if it's little or large, you've got to ask God for forgiveness. Say, well, that's easy. Well, sometimes it's not that hard, easy. You have to name the sin. Go to God and maybe go through all the sins that led up to the big one, because usually there's more than one, isn't there? And deal with it and say, Lord, forgive me about this, forgive me about from this, and forgive me of this. Because if you don't deal with it, it will linger and pop up later. Second of all, if there are people you have sinned, isn't there a passage Jesus said, if you have aught with your brother before you come worship, what do? You go to that brother and settle it real quickly. And so this pathway of repentance, also ask of us to go and confess our sins to others that we have wronged. You say, well, that's humbling. That's embarrassing. Well, if that keeps you from doing it, you need to go back to brokenness, right? A broken person's going to say, I'll do whatever it takes. I'm broken. Help me. But as long as you have enough pride that you're not going to humble yourself and ask someone forgiveness, you're not ready for this step, are you? Does that make sense? Now, will some people reject you and treat you unfairly? And maybe even withhold forgiveness? That's on them. God will hold them accountable, but you've done your part. In doing that, is there sometimes restitution that has to be made? Luke 19. Jesus went to eat at the house of a wee little man named Zacchaeus. And the people grumbled because Jesus was eating with sinners. And immediately says, if I have wronged others, I will pay them back. How much? Four times. And I'll sell all my money and give to the poor. I don't know if he says all, but he's willing to make restitution for his sin. He's acknowledging, I wronged people and I want to make it right. So if you're truly sorry for something, wouldn't you want to go to that person and correct your offense and offer to make restitution if possible? Sometimes you can't. Now, sometimes we have to do that publicly. Now, the reason you would do it publicly is because everyone knows about your sin. You say, well, that's even embarrassing. Let me just ask this. If everyone knows about your sin, that is embarrassing. Wouldn't you want them to know about your repentance as well so they could think now favorably of you? Well, of course. Well, how are you going to do that? By confessing it. So there's no shame in confessing the sin publicly. The only shame is found in hiding it. And so that's what David's doing. You say, well, what do you mean he's confessing it publicly? We're reading it right now. We're still talking about David's sin. These many, many years later, everyone knows about it, but he doesn't care. He says, because he's been a broken man. So confess it. He says, wash my sins thoroughly. Let me see if I skip something on there. In this, we have to understand one thing. I don't see my sins going away. You don't see God washing them, correct? But has God promised that he'll forgive us? Well, absolutely. So regardless of how you feel about the shame, because shame is just the lingering, it's not guilt, because guilt is judgment. Shame is the lingering after effect of knowing that you've done wrong. You have to trust God that he said, I'll forgive you, and there's no more associated guilt. Just trust him. Because to hang on the guilt and think that I'm still a terrible sinner is to call God a liar. So even though you might not feel better initially, trust him that when he says, I'll forgive you, that he's done just that. When we were up in Kirkland, we'd go to Bible classes, and we would go Monday through Thursday every night of the week. And Anne, when she married me, she went with me, and we'd be given tests on a quarterly or semester basis on material we were learning. Because we really, you know, it was just a great program. And sometimes the tests were taken in the class, and sometimes they're taken at home. Well, this time it was a test you took home, but it was a closed book. You couldn't open your Bible. So Anne, she gave me permission to say this, by the way. So she was taken home, she was stuck on one question, and she goes, oh, and writes the answer down. And she handed it in, got a good grade, as she always does, but it just ate at her, and ate at her, and ate at her. So she made an appointment with the preacher and said, I got to talk to you. Well, when you make an appointment with a preacher and someone come talk to you, you know it's a big deal, right? She said, I just confessed, and she started crying in front of me. He says, I cheated on your test. And I, well, what did you do? He said, well, on one of the questions, I opened my Bible and answered it, and that's why I got it right. And I just have to, well, the preacher is just amazed. Lowell, you know, he just, what? No one ever comes confessing cheating on one question. But he said, well, come on, that's such a little thing. No. If you don't deal with that little sin, it leads to the next sin, and then the next sin, and it just compounds us, it layer upon layer upon layer, and then all of a sudden you're doing things like David. David didn't just wake up and say, I think I'll commit adultery. There was transgression that had to take place all along there to get bring about the spiritual collapse. So just an example. There's no sin small enough that we don't want to deal with in a proper way. So now what do I do next? After I have confession and I've made restitution. Well, next, got to connect back with God. Because as I suggested, every sin has something to do with a spiritual collapse in your life. I don't think David was praying this type of prayer when he was lusting after Bathsheba. Would it be safe to assume that? I don't think that when he was committing the act of adultery, he was thinking about this kind of language in his prayer. I don't think that when it was revealed to him that she's now pregnant and he's plotting how to connect her and her husband together, and when that didn't work, how to kill him, that he was writing these kind of psalms. Was there a huge disconnect, him spiritually, with his God during this whole process? And I don't know if he ever reconnected until Nathan approached him. But when Nathan exposed him, now we have this prayer. And in that prayer, he says what? Don't cast away me away from your presence. Don't remove your Holy Spirit from me. Because where God's Spirit is, that's where his presence is. If the God's Spirit is not with you, God is not with you. So he says, I got to have you in my life. And he's trying to reconnect and fix that brokenness that happened over time. Doesn't it happen slowly sometimes in our life? We become broken spiritually with God. Well, how do you do that? Well, you're going to have to practice the spiritual disciplines all over again. And what do you mean the spiritual disciplines? Well, things such as just praying. You know, we're reading the prayer of David. He's praying this prayer to God to try to reconnect with him, asking for forgiveness and to recreate a new person inward inside him. He's asking him, and we read later that he delights in his word. It's going back and letting God talk to you. And so his mind can now become your mind again. And then there's all associated fasting with people that are broken. Fasting. They can't eat because it just doesn't seem the right thing to do, because they're reconnecting with God in prayer and reading his word. And then worship. See, worship is more than just getting the check mark on your attendance in the back. Worship is reminding ourselves every week who's the main focus in our life. And it's lifting God to the proper place on his throne in my life. He's already there, but I got to keep putting him there in my life. When I sing these songs and I pray to him and I listen to word, I'm exalting him to his proper place in my life. And the reason I suggest we sin is because we let God off the throne and put ourselves up there. We started acting. He wouldn't have had us do that. So we had to take charge and we dethroned him at that time. Does that have to be correct? And so it's reconnecting with God through these spiritual disciplines. You say, well, they're such simple things, but they have to be practiced over and over and over again. And then the next thing is so important. When he talks about renewal, he says, you desire truth in the innermost being. That was in verse 6. In the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Verse 10, create in me a clean and pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then later, sustain within me a willing spirit. So notice this language. We have to understand why we sinned in the first place. You say, what are you talking about? Well, sin doesn't just happen. And what I mean by that is sometimes when people come and talk to us, or me personally, or the elders, and they confess sin, and you say, well, why do you think that happened? And often you get a blank look, and they'll go, I never even asked myself, I don't know. It just happened. You think sin just happens? That Satan is perched on your shoulder and he talked you into something against your will? No, it never just happens. There's always a backstory, a series of steps, something that happened in your life. And here's what David says. You desire truth in the innermost being. And you, in the hidden part, you're going to make me know wisdom. The word innermost has to do with the covered, the secret areas of your life, the inner part of you. And then the hidden part refers to the secret that you hold and no one else knows about. That's what this language is saying. It says, God, you're going to help me find truth in these areas. What do you mean truth? The words genuine or being authentic or authenticity, they're overused in our culture today. I was reading a summary of a book about the hoax of authenticity and how it doesn't help anyone, because even if people knew if they wanted to be genuine and true to themselves, they wouldn't even know what it looks like. Well, what do we mean about being authentic? You know what I mean? Because you got this little duck. Here's a plastic one and a real one. You know, authentic means what? You have certain core values, and you're true to those. There's no self-delusion that, well, I'm righteous, even though I still don't live congruent to what I know to be true. Because when there's disharmony between what you know is right and wrong, and we all know, we're disjointed mentally and spiritually, and we're out of focus, we're out of harmony. Of course, that's that dissonance we talk about. And being true and authentic in the inner parts is where at any time God can look in and he knows what I believe is what I do. And what I did was wrong, I have taken care of. So at any given time, I'm pure and truthful in your eyes. What you see is what you get. Do you know people like that? There's no pretense. What you see is what you get. Now, I know when we're young, we think we pull a lot of things over our parents, don't we? I learned about how my daughter snuck out at night. I learned about how, you know, all sorts of things happen. But guess what? We knew about lots of them, okay? But the ones we didn't even know about, the damage that was done was not to the parents. It was done to the individual. Hiding things and being disingenuous about who they really were. Because when you portray yourself as one thing, when you know you're doing another, you're not being truthful with the inner person. And that's a setup for later problems and being hypocritical in larger areas. So there's nothing we get away with. Those tennis balls will pop up sooner or later. You might have fooled your parents. You might be fooling God. You might be fooling your spouse right now. But you can't fool yourself. That's what David's saying. You desire truth in the innermost being, the inner person, the real you. You got to be just authentic and genuine. No transgression. And that's what he's asking. Now, often people, they know what they did, but they don't have a clue why they did it. Yeah, David, I said, I committed adultery, then I murdered. Well, why did you? I don't know. That's a good question. And until you find out the why of what you did it, you're just doomed to repeat it, because there's no restoration or renewal. Are you with me? We have a saying that we use in affair recovery when there's adultery in a marriage. That affair is always a result of some vulnerability in your life plus a given opportunity that creates the affair. Now, let me illustrate myself. We always have lust, right? You know, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now, Joseph was a man of lust, but he was given the opportunity to commit an affair with another man's wife, right? Potiphar's wife. And what did he say? No. How could I sin against my God? And he ran. Now, did he have the opportunity? But there was no vulnerability that made him weak, and so he ran. Now let's look at David. David, later we said a man after God's own heart, He had the opportunity, because he saw Bathsheba, her husband was away, he's a king, and he calls for and lies with her. What's the difference? It's because there was something weak and broken about David already that made him vulnerable to that temptation. You understand what I'm saying? When there's a vulnerability in your life, Satan will provide the opportunity to get you to sin. If there's no vulnerability, the opportunities come all the time and you'll say, no, 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 no. And then he'll find that one area where you're weak and you go, oh, yes. Why did I do that? I don't get it. The reason you don't get it is because you didn't recognize your own vulnerability. And we all have them. And that's why we sin. That's why Peter denied Christ. Because they're vulnerable somewhere, and Satan will work on you until he finds it. So we could say this, vulnerability plus opportunity equals sin. What is your weakness? What is that area that's critical in your life that Satan knows he can get a crack in the crack and work on you? What is it? It could be past things in your life. Sometimes it's the sins inflicted upon us by others that create vulnerabilities in our life. You say, well, this sounds like psychology now. David said, I know my sin, and it's ever before me. I know it thoroughly. I know why I did it. So, well, you got to find out what it is that caused you to do it. And if you got to go to a counselor, sometimes that's appropriate, especially if there was harm afflicted to you when you were younger. And those volleyballs are popping up in your life, and you don't understand what's going on. Find out the cause of it, the root of it, and ask God to help him to change you and recreate yourself. It could be because of years of allowing yourself to view too much pornography. It's been proven that that which you look at, pretty soon you're going to act out. It doesn't just happen. It's just a process over time that causes this spiritual collapse. Maybe it's anger. What Paul talks about, the root of bitterness. What does he say to do with that root of bitterness when you're just bitter towards someone? He says, rip it up, because by it many will be defiled. If you don't take care of it immediately, it's going to defile your very being. So when we're asking why, David's saying, you got to know your sin. What was it in you that caused it in the first place? And then after that, recreate the inner person. I love this language where he says, create in me a clean heart, pure in the inside. Oh God, renew a steadfast spirit. That means a prepared spirit. Sustain with me a willing spirit. My want-to was broken. Now my want-to is working well. Because see, sin erodes. It erodes our will to do what is right. Sin erodes and causes to collapse even our concept of what is right and wrong. We start rationalizing and say, well, it's really not that bad. It was just a little sin. That's a lie of Satan. It starts eroding just our attitude towards right and wrong. And it eventually, if you let it go unchecked, sin will erode your faith altogether. And that's why so many young people leave the Lord, because of this process of sin that's not dealt with in their life. And we don't see it until they stop coming to services. They just all of a sudden they're gone and their heart's hardened. But this process has taken place. So he says, Lord, create in me a clean heart. That suggests that David at one time didn't rejoice in righteousness. He rejoiced in what? In evil. He took pleasure in these things. And that's our society in many ways. They want to call good evil, and evil they want to call good. So you rejoice in it. And he have to create a clean heart so that I'm ashamed of those things. And now I take real joy in that which is righteous. A steadfast spirit. No one gets successful without a lot of hard work. I was listening to the game while I was at the office today. Russell Wilson, you know, new contract, model girlfriend. And they said, it hasn't changed him. He's the first one on the practice field, and he's the last one to leave. And all that says is he's a prepared person. You don't succeed unless you prepare yourself. And that's what this word steadfast is. You prepare yourself spiritually. You put things in place by a lot of hard work to make you the kind of being that's going to withstand sin and be righteous. And then a willing spirit. Sometimes we don't want to, but he's saying, God, create in me, and this has been my prayer so often, a willing spirit. Help me with my want to, because sometimes it doesn't work very well. Then lastly, he says here, then practice righteousness. These are natural fruits of repentance. All of a sudden you find yourself singing. There's a joy that you didn't have. You're sharing God with others, and it's not forced or contrived and preachy. It's just conversational because you're a new person. You've been restored. And that's what David was. Now, you say, how do I kickstart that? We have this language like in Psalms, do righteousness or practice it. You can practice what is righteous, and it gets you in the mood of a mode of doing it, and it'll help kickstart this whole process. Start doing the good things in place of what you used to do with the bad things, because you can't live in a vacuum. Even if it's mechanical and your heart's not in it, just practice it, and you'll kickstart the whole spiritual renewal. Now, we've talked a lot about a lot of things, but happy is he who's been restored. That blessed is what the word is, right? The joy of your salvation. God wants us to be happy in this earth, but it's only by having a proper relationship with him, and that's by taking care of sin. So I hope this helps. If it's you individually, take care of every sin, every time it comes up. If there's cumulative sin that they're just built up and it's a long jam in your life, it's going to break someday. Let's deal with it right now. There's no shame. And if people come forward or come to you later, don't just pat them on the back and say, God bless you, you're forgiven, and hope things work out. They have to go through these steps, all of them, so they can truly conquer it. We're going to sing this song, Nothing But the Blood, because when it all comes down to it, only God's going to forgive us, only God can restore us, and only God can give us the real joy that we're intended to have as his creation. So if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing this song? Just the first and the last verse, please.